Good evening. It's good to be with you this evening. Lovely to be here again. And we trust that, as you can hear, my voice is quite improved. And what the doctors have said, there's no hope for them. That was a last diagnosis. Well, the Lord is proving them wrong because He is healing my voice. It's not perfect yet. It does crack up after a while. It starts off strong and then it cracks up. But we trust God for complete healing. God is a God of nations, and this is my topic, and it's about missions. What is missions? It's really, as someone said, one beggar who's found bread telling another beggar where to find bread. It's one sinner who's found life in Christ to tell other sinners where to find life, and that's in Jesus Christ. And that's really what the heart of missions is about. Missions is based in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not just based in the task to do, but it's based in the gospel. And in this day of liberalism, especially, we need to be rooted in the gospel when we carry out the mission of the church, the mission of Jesus Christ. Because, and this is not a new thing, by the way, the whole thing of liberalism. And even at the time of Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and said, "You cross land and sea to make one proselyte, and when you do make them, you make them twice the son of hell as you," which means that they themselves weren't walking in the truth, yet they were carrying out a mission of proselytizing, converting non-Jews to Judaism, yet letting them walk in falsehood, letting them walk in legalism, letting them walk in anything but what God intended them to be. And so this is why missions needs to be rooted in the gospel. Having been around for quite some time, we've seen different missions, we've seen different aspects of the gospel, of where it goes into the different parts of the world, in the Hindu world, in the animistic world, the Catholic world. Because in my 37 years of missions, I started off in the villages in South Africa. I was also in Spain for some time. So that is animism, Catholicism, Hinduism in India, as well as Islam. And of course, we see that people have made their own gods. They've all created their own idols of who God is. There is a type of worship, but it's a false worship. It's not a true worship. And so missions is about leading people into the true worship of the living God. And God is the focus and the primary object of our mission, not the salvation of people. It is the glorification of God. And sometimes looking at people brings us into a humanistic mission rather than a God-focused mission. And this is also what happens. So sometimes the false gospel and the false teaching of putting people in the center of our mission, primarily rather than God in the center of our mission, brings out a humanistic gospel of just meeting people's needs rather than seeing the glory of God come through that fruitfulness of people being saved. My text tonight is Romans chapter 3, 21 to 31. But now, Romans 3, 21 to 31. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness because of His forbearance He had left. Because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there's only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? No, not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. There's a universal problem. And to reiterate, verse 22 to 23, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In essence, sin is a rejection of God and his authority over our lives. It is the rejection of God, full authority, his kingship, his lordship over our lives. It is saying, I want to be in control of my life. I want to be the center of my life. Everything should revolve around me and what I want rather than God. When God created us, he intended to be the very center of our lives, the very core of our lives, the core of our being, the core of our works, and everything stemming from him. But of course, sin is the boasting, the self-centeredness of mankind, placing ourselves at the center of all things, and everything revolves around us, not around God. And that's really what happened in the Garden of Eden. The shunning of God's word, the shunning of what he wants, the shunning of his will, to saying, not your will, God, but my will. I want to eat of that fruit. I want to eat it. And regardless of you having forbidden it, that's what I want, so I will do it. And that is what caused destruction in our lives. That's what caused shame to come in. That's what causes hopelessness and a separation from God and his judgment. And so that started right back then. It is the attitude also of the people of Babel in the tower. Remember in the plain of in the desert of Shinar, where they built a tower, and it says in Genesis 11:3-4, they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to heaven, to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we may be scattered over the face of the whole earth. What is that sin? Sin of self-centeredness. Let us do this. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us see what we can do. And the Lord did to them exactly the opposite of what they intended to accomplish when they built that tower. In verse 9 and 10 of Genesis 11, it says, so the Lord scattered them over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. And all the nations were formed through that scattering. They moved and they worshipped not the God who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, but because of sin, mankind created their own gods in their own images. And if you want to see some of those gods, you can come with me to a temple in Laudium, a Hindu temple. Gods created in their own images. Gods created in the shape of man, in the shape of animals, in the shape of what they think should be worshipped. And you see, because man, one of the things that happened in the world through sin is that man became blind to the glory of the gospel of Christ. He became blind and cut off from God, and so cannot see God, but still has the consciousness that there is a God to be worshipped. But because they do not know, the nations do not know this God to be worshipped, they and having a some type of God consciousness, they create gods in their own image. And they worship those gods instead of worshiping the true and living God. We might think, well, is it just the Hindus, it's just the Buddhists that create gods in their image and then have idols? No, even the Muslims do that. Do Muslims and Christians worship the same God? No, we don't. We don't. How do we know? You know, many times I hear debates and they talk about Allah versus Yahweh and they have this metaphysical debate about the characteristics of God. And I say, and leave out one factor when talking about that. Do we serve the same God? Especially the Christians. And I can't believe that Christians leave out the most vital factor of all. Jesus. You cannot leave out Jesus. We know God because of Jesus. God himself became flesh, and then through Jesus we know God. And then how do we know we don't worship the same God? Because if we don't have the Son, we don't have the Father. And if we leave out Jesus, we leave in that who God is. Yahweh became flesh and lived amongst us and revealed himself to us as God in flesh, so that we may all know God through him. And without him, we cannot know God. And if the Muslims reject Jesus, not the Jesus of the Quran, is a false Jesus, because their Jesus is not the Son of God. Their Jesus is only a prophet, a so-called prophet as well. Their Jesus did not die on a cross. But we worship the Jesus. If they do not accept the Jesus of the Bible, they do not worship the same God as us. Because we only know God, the true and living God, through the true and living Savior. One God, one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. And so they themselves have not made a physical image, but they've made a mental image, a mental idol of who God is. And so worship a mental idol of God, who is fundamentally flawed and is very different. There are a lot of similar characteristics between Allah and the Allah of the Quran and our God. But don't get fooled by some similarities. You know what deception is? Spurgeon said deception isn't, let me see if I can remember the quote clearly. It's not a discernment. Discernment isn't the discerning between right and wrong. It's the discerning between right and almost right. And that's the problem when some things have a falsehood, has so many similarities, we get taken in and say that must be the same. Because look at all those similarities. But then you look at the fundamental flaws. I'm not going to go into that. All I'm saying is these nations rejected God. And that includes all the nations of the world, ethnic groups of the world, and started, still have a form of worship, but not in godliness, not in truth. We worship, and Jesus said, the time is coming when the Father desires worshippers will worship in spirit and in truth. You see, there are a lot of worshippers out there, but not all worshipping in truth. And many times they're also sitting in Christian churches. So the gods who we worship, Psalms 96:5, it says, all gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord made the heavens, the Lord who became flesh, the Lord who is Jesus, who sustains all things by his mighty power. He made the heavens. He is over all. He's the God over all. And that God will judge all the sin of the nations. And this is why it is so vital to understand this, because all in sin fall under the judgment and wrath of God. Job 12:23-24 says, he makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and disperses them. He deprives the leaders of the earth of their reason. He makes them wander in trackless waste. They grope in darkness with no light. He makes them stagger like drunkards. And in Romans 1:8 says, "The wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." The wrath of God has been revealed. The wrath of God that says, if you remain in sin, you will fall under that wrath, and you do fall under that wrath. And this is why missions is vital. So that was a universal problem, the universal problem of sin, the universal problem of the wrath of mankind being under the wrath of God. By the way, one of the things I like to ask my students when teaching about Muslim evangelism is, who of you sitting here are better than a Muslim? You see, none of us actually. We are what we are by the grace of God. And if we think we're better than a Muslim, then we don't understand the gospel. Because without the grace of God, we too were sitting under the wrath of God. We too were in sin and separated from God. And it's only been, we didn't reach out to God. God reached out to us and saved us. Which means we are no better than a Muslim. Why should he have saved you? Why can't he save Muslims? And he is saving Muslims, by the way. I know a number of Muslim background believers. And someone reached out to them with the gospel. You know what? And Jesus saved him. And we thank God for that. There is hope for the Muslims. There is hope for the Hindu, but only in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a universal solution. Now bear with me in case you think I'm talking, preaching universalism. I'm not. I'll clarify that in a moment. Romans 3:24-26 says, "All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." Okay, let me just clarify what I meant by universalism. There are a few things that were understandings of universalism. One is that, this is why I spoke about the liberals beforehand. Some say, well, we all worship the same God. You're a good Muslim, you're a good Jew, you're a good Hindu, you're a good Christian. We'll all meet up there sometime. That's false. Okay, that's false. We reject them. Another form of universalism is, Jesus died for the whole world, therefore the whole world is automatically saved through his blood. Also false. Right? Jesus did die for the world, but you're only saved. His grace reaches out, but you're only saved through faith. You're only saved when you believe in Jesus Christ and what he has done on that cross for you. If you reject that, you reject his salvation. You reject what he's done. You reject his means from being removed from his wrath to his favor. And his favor only comes through that cross. And if you reject that cross, you reject him and his salvation. So no, we do not believe that all are saved just because Jesus died for them. There needs to be an application of faith, because this is through faith. A couple of times Paul writes here that he justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And if they say, Muslims often say to us, well, if we don't believe in Jesus, we're not a Muslim. And we say, yes, but you believe that he died on the cross. No, we don't believe that. You see, it's not just believing in Jesus, it's believing in to believe that Jesus is God. No, we don't believe that either. So it's not just believing in Jesus, it's believing in who he is, that he is God who became flesh, and it's that God who became flesh died on a cross for our sins, that he took our wrath upon himself, and he took our sins upon himself, and he took our shame upon himself, And he says, you are declared righteous when you believe what I've done for you. Then you are, the righteousness is applied to you. Then you are no longer under the judgment of God. And he said, if you do not believe this, your wrath remains. Your judgment remains. You see, we remain under the wrath of God because there's only one way to be removed from the wrath of God. And that's through his blood shed for us. And that's by believing in it, in what is done for us. And that applies for all people, in all nations, at all time. It is not for some. There's no special way of salvation for some, you know, the missionary and the pastor. No, everyone goes through the same route, through Jesus Christ and his blood shed for us on the cross. See, after God scattered the nations, so we think, is God a crass God? Is he so judgmental that he, you know, he lets them sin and has no mercy? No. He scatters the nations and he sees that they're sinful and he sees that they're in the wrath of God. But his mercy has been extended at the same time. And this is what I love about our God. He's not only a God of wrath, he's also a God of mercy. And the two need to be held in tension. But he's not only a God of love and mercy, he's also a God of wrath. Sometimes the love of God is preached at the expense of the holiness and the wrath of God. Sometimes others preach the wrath of God and holiness of God at the expense of the love and mercy of God. But the fact is, both are true. Both are true. And here we see God extending his plan of redemption to the nations in Genesis 12, 1-3. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The heart of God is to bless the nations that he has placed under his judgment. God does not take the pleasure in the death of the wicked. He will judge them, but he does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 18:23 says, I do not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? That's the heart of God. Yes, I will judge them, but that doesn't give me pleasure. Rather, I'd rather see them turn from their ways and live. Turn to Jesus and live. Turn to him and find salvation in him. John 12:47, Jesus says, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The fact is, God, the world is already under judgment. So he came not to judge more, but to say that they will not be judged, but if they do not accept his salvation, they remain under judgment, they remain under condemnation. We should not think about this lightly. This is what missions is all about. It's understanding that God, that Jesus' heart is one that came to save the world from judgment. And we should be moved by that to not bypass people or under judgment, but to share the gospel with them that they may be saved from that judgment, from the wrath of God to come. See, he created a nation for himself, a nation of Israel through Abraham. I will bless you. I'll make from you a nation, and from you all the nations of the world will be blessed. See, from this nation, through Jesus, he blesses the world, the nations. By the way, blessings, a lot of people, and Lord, Indians love this. They love to come to you and ask for you to bless them. Do you know that we cannot bless people with eternal blessings? Eternal blessings are only found in him. Read Ephesians 1 again. About the spiritual blessings. See how many times it talks about in him. In him there's forgiveness of sins. In him there's redemption. In him there's hope. Which means the only way we can bless an unbeliever is to point them to Jesus, where they can find the eternal blessings in him. Yes, God is a God of mercy, this general grace, in the way that God lets it rain on the righteous and the righteous and unrighteous alike. He lets the sun shine on the righteous and the unrighteous alike, and he gives food to all. That's his general grace, but that's temporary. But we're talking about the eternal blessings only found in him. And if we want to bless an unbeliever, we cannot just pray for them for blessings. If we pray for them, I pray for them to come to know Jesus, that they will find the true blessings of Christ in him. Because outside of them, they can't find them. It's not possible. There's no ways. God isn't someone who takes his blessings and says, "Bless you, my son. Take them and go your way." No, he says, "If you want blessings, enter into me, and there you'll find the eternal blessings of life and eternity." That's where you'll find them. You want to bless an unbeliever? Point them to Jesus. Don't just pray blessings on them. That's the only way they can be blessed. The true blessing. So this is what they're talking about, that the nations will be blessed through you. The nations will be blessed through Israel. Jesus came as a Jew, born in Israel, ministered in Israel. And at the end, he says this in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." So the promise of Abraham that through Israel, this nation that God formed for himself to be a blessing to the nations, comes through Jesus, and the promise of the blessing of the witnesses of him comes through the Jesus, starting in Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And once again, he says this in Matthew 28:18-20, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age.'" So from Israel comes the command and the blessings to be sent out to the nations with what? Not just, "Well, bless you" messages, you know. No, with the gospel of Jesus Christ to be taken to the nations, and through that gospel they will find their blessings in Christ. And that is the way the nations will be blessed. And the Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled, but through Jesus. Let us not uphold and glorify the nation of Israel and have an Israeli-centered gospel. Let us have a Christ-centered gospel. For he is what made Israel significant to the world. He is the one who ought to be the center of our lives, the one God over all nations. Romans 3:29-30, "Or is God the God of Jews only? Is it not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there's only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by that same faith." Unlike the false gods of the nations, God is a true God who rules supremely over all. He's the King of Kings. He's the God of Gods. He's the Lord of Lords. He is supreme over all. You see, the cause of the nations, they have their localized idols. Not universal. But our God made the heavens and the earth, and he wants to reign supreme over all people who he has created, who have been separated from him by sin. He doesn't save nations from their sins so that they are free to worship their own gods that they've made for themselves, or to carry on being masters of their own lives, of themselves in their central position in their lives. No, he saves us from a self-centeredness so that he can be supreme ruler over us, that he can be the king of our lives, that he can be sovereign over our lives, that he says something and we say, "Yes, Lord." someone said, to say no, Lord, is a contradiction of terms. Because if we say no, then he's not really Lord. To say yes, Lord, means we recognize him as Lord of our lives, and whatever he wants for us, whatever he wants to give us to give up, we will do so. Whatever sacrifice he wants us to make for him and his glory, we'll say yes, Lord, because then he's truly sovereign of our lives. But it's safe. But if he says something and he says, give up something for me, and it's dear to us, and we say, no, Lord, then is he truly Lord? Do we not trust him? Like Abraham gave up his family, and he said, yes, Lord, I will go to that land that you've shown me. And he gave it all up. Will we do the same for him and for the nations? But he not only saves us from ourselves, he saves us to worship him. And as John Piper says, missions exist because worship doesn't. And I have to clarify that. There's worship, but it's false worship. So we have to clarify it. Missions exist because true worship doesn't exist in all the nations. When we talk about nations, we're talking about all the ethnic groups of the world. We're talking about the Muslims, the Hindus, but we know that God is saving people from all nations and tribes and tongues, because in Revelation we see that people from all nations, tribes and tongues are going to be around the throne of God. But we want them all there. Therefore, it's our responsibility to take this gospel to the nations, that they too might be saved, that they too might come into a true worship of this living God who we serve. And to end off with Psalms 113, verse 4, the Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. And that's what it's all about. Are we obedient to him in missions to take this gospel to the ends of the earth, that all might be saved and that he might be glorified? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, O God, that you have saved us, O Lord. We are what we are by your grace and your grace alone, not by our own good works, not by what we've done, not by our service, but by your grace, what you've done for us. May we be open-hearted to share this grace with others, that they too might be saved, O Lord. There's nothing impossible for you, O Lord. If you've saved us, you can say that Muslim, you can say that Hindu, you can say that Buddhist, you can say that communist, you can say that terrorist. You can save them, O Lord, by your gospel. For the message of the cross is the power of God to salvation for all who believe. We trust you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.